Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. In a moment, we'll begin reading from verse 24. And so we're continuing our look into pressure points, the sermon series where we talk about the struggles of being in this time in our history, in this time in our lives where we are under a great deal of pressure, and the tension just seems to keep on rising from week to week. I don't know if any of you really saw it or not, but this week was a tense week in the world. It's a tense week here locally, as on Monday we, of course, heard the news of Eric's accident. But then on Tuesday we had this presidential debate. Now, I'm not going to get into politics, but the rhetoric and the words that came out of all that afterwards just caused tensions to rise. And then later on in the week, of course, we hear that the president has COVID now, and that causes tensions to rise, and one news story after another news story, and before we know it, we've gone through the whole week and we can't even remember what happened on Monday, because this whole week has just been filled with all this stuff and people commenting back and forth, and the tensions keep on rising, it seems, to me anyway. Of course, the COVID cases are rising in our circles as well, all over the globe it seems, but in our circles as well, in Ontario, and we know the news rather well. And we struggle with this idea. Like, are we going backwards now? What's happening in our world? The use of words. We need to look at that today. And what Jesus used, what Jesus saw, what Jesus did, how Jesus used words, how he looked at words. Because the words that we use today and how we use our words seems to have taken a real hit. And so let's read from the end of the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 7. Starting at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. That's as far as we'll read. When we look at the events that happened this past week, and leading up to this week too, it's been going on for quite some time, we see the deterioration of our language, the deterioration of our words. I don't know if you've ever gone on a news website at all and scanned over, looked, read some comment, or not some commentary, well, read commentaries too, we'll get to that. But read a news story, and at the end of a news story, there's a commentary. They allow space for people to make their comments. And usually, I don't know if you've ever done that or not, read the comments. But many times, reading the comments isn't really worth your time. Because people's opinions usually go south pretty quick. They aren't the most gracious, you might say. And in the end, most commentaries start people talking against each other. Slander, name-calling. And these words that we're using and the way that we use our language these days needs to be addressed. And Jesus was introducing a new way of looking at words, a new way of looking at teaching when he introduced the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful teaching. It comes very early into Jesus' ministry. So in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is baptized, and Jesus goes into the wilderness, and then he calls his disciples. So all that happens in chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, at the very beginning of chapter 5, Jesus sits his disciples down, and anyone else who is listening, and starts to tell them, to teach them, the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we see such teaching like this. I'll just say a couple of things. From chapter 6, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Right? From 10 commandments. "But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so Jesus is saying, it's not just the action that you're being convicted of, it's what's in your heart that you're being convicted of. Because God looks at the heart. And so he's saying, you need to watch what your heart is experiencing. You need to watch what you think. It's not just the action, the physical action of committing adultery. It's not just doing that. It's the want to go and do that. And this was mind-blowing for the people because they've been taught this stuff. I don't commit adultery, but I sure flirt around a lot. But I don't commit adultery, that type of thing. Same with Jesus also taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this. From verse 43 of chapter 5, verse 43 of chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Love your neighbor. Yes. Remember, Jesus was asked at one point, "And who is my neighbor?" He was asked that. "And who is my neighbor?" You see, they wanted to clarify, the person wanted to clarify who was the neighbor. Because they were told you get to hate your enemy. You're allowed to hate your enemy because your enemy hates you. But Jesus says, but that's not the way it is. You need to love your enemy and you need to pray for those who persecute you. It was a mind-blowing teaching back in the day because the people were told all along, yes, love your neighbor. Love those who love you back. Love your friends and your family and all those who you get along with. But Jesus is saying here, love your enemy. And Jesus, at the very end of this Sermon on the Mount, after revealing all of this stuff, all of this new teaching to them, comes to our passage today, where he says, anyone who does these words of mine, who hears these words of mine, and puts them into practice. These are the qualifiers for the man who built his house upon the rock and for the man who built his house upon the sand. These are the qualifiers. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice or doesn't put them into practice. You see, I think when we read a passage like this, we often go to, well, I know that story of the house, the man who built his house upon the rock. We even might know the song, right? For the kids' song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, you know it all, right? And you may even know the actions. The rain came down and the floods came up. No. You know what? You may even know the actions. But the qualifier here is huge. Whoever believes in, listens to the words. Everybody listens to the words, mind you. That's what he's saying. But whoever puts them into practice or not, you have the decision. Puts them into practice or not is the one who either stands solid on a firm foundation of rock, or when the storms rise, when the tension rises, when the pressure comes, falls flat and crashes with a great crash. This comes, of course, in a time where there's great Roman oppression. The Romans, they're there. Yes, they are. They are just there to make sure that law and order stays in place. They are the rulers and the ultimate tax takers, you might say, the tax men. The Romans are there not as friends, but as enemies. And they are hovering over top of the people in Jesus' time. They are that ugliness that keeps on, that is a constant reminder that they are under oppression. So whenever they see a Roman soldier or a centurion, they're reminded of this oppression that they are under. And Jesus speaks to them in this context. He says, you need to listen to these words of mine, words of grace and truth, words of love, words that don't slander and that don't demean, but words that lift up. And anyone who does these things, who not only listens, but also does these things, will stand the solid, firm ground when the storms come. Now, what does Jesus mean by, how did Jesus use his words? This is a good way that we can look at it a little bit when we understand how Jesus used his words. Well, first of all, Jesus didn't blurt out an answer to every question that was always asked of him. Sometimes Jesus remained silent. Like in that time when that woman was brought to him that was caught in adultery. It was a sheer trap. The woman was caught. The man wasn't caught, but the woman was caught in adultery. She was brought before the authorities, and the authorities brought her before Jesus and said, what are you going to do? This woman who's caught in authority, and we have the right to stone her to death, what are you going to do? Jesus didn't say anything. He crouched down, started writing in the dirt on the ground. Then he stood up again and he said, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. And of course, then he started writing on the ground again. And then those who brought the woman forward trying to trap Jesus, of course, walked away one at a time. So Jesus always didn't speak up. He kept quiet quite a bit. We also see that in the case of Pilate, when Jesus was accused of everything that he was accused of, and he was brought before Pilate, because Pilate's the guy who has to okay the crucifixion. Pilate's the guy, and he brought all these charges up against Jesus, and Jesus said nothing. And he said, "What, Pilate was astounded by that. He says, don't you have anything to say? Don't you have anything that you need to say here? Because these guys are leveling charges against you. You should be saying something in your defense. But he says, no, I have nothing to say here. Jesus also didn't ask, or he asked questions, or he talked with people lovingly about their problem. So when, say for instance, when we're looking back at chapter 5, and when Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, he was actually asked that question at a different time. When one of the teachers of the law said, hey, so who is my neighbor then? And then Jesus introduced a parable. Do you remember which parable it was? It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable where two of the a priest and a Levite pass by this guy who's injured on the Jericho Road. And if you think that's a big thing, the Jericho Road, really wide, it's really not. It's like from me to the music stand away. You can't walk there, or narrower than that, I'm told. I'm getting this. It was narrower than that. There's no COVID distancing on the Jericho Road. I'll just tell you that right now. And so these guys, they walk alongside of him, but the Good Samaritan, of course, comes up, and the Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable cares for and takes care of the guy, and he dresses his wounds, and he pays for a couple of nights in the inn and tells the innkeeper to take care of him, and he'll flip for the whole tab, of course. And then Jesus asks the person who asked him the question, who is my neighbor? So who do you think the neighbor was? You see, and of course the guy answered. He says, I guess it was the one who loved him, the one who cared for him. Meaning Jesus saying then, love your enemy. You see, Jesus went to great lengths to make sure that the words he chose were words that were rock solid. That the words he chose were loving, were always loving, were always uplifting, except when he had to rebuke. And he did that on a few occasions. But then, even then, it was to correct so that he could love. Today, in our world, we are seeing an erosion of our language. And when we look to our leaders for advice, because we often look to our leaders, and the whole world looks to our leaders to help us out in certain situations, and when we look to our leaders nowadays, we see something like we saw this past Tuesday night. What I got out of the presidential debate was this. And I'm not picking sides. The presidential debate was not even laughable. It was sick. Because two grown men who are vying for the most important chair in the world, arguably, are sitting there and nattering at each other. And I don't care who you like and who you don't like. And we're not American. I know that. And then the commentary that came after that from everybody and their mother's brother who has an opinion on all of this. And the constant bickering and the constant negativity that gets spewed out is sickening. Our world these days is so full of useless and demeaning words. Just go on the internet. It doesn't take you long before you get there. As I said, search out a commentary. Search out a news story. Look at the comments below. Instead of uplifting people, we demean. Instead of, and it doesn't matter what it is. You can talk about, you know, if it's something to do with a hot button news topic like COVID, for instance, it doesn't matter. Somebody's going to comment on either they like what the government is doing or they don't like what the government is doing. They don't like what that person is doing. They don't like that person. They don't like you because you like that person. We need to adopt Christ's way of thinking and working with words, because words to Jesus and God are very important. With a word, God said, let there be. And things were created. With words, we can manipulate, yes, but we can also uplift. With just simple words. Words are a cause to action. And we need to watch how we use our tongues. James chapter 3 says this. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I think we just witnessed that this week. Folks, we need to learn from Jesus, especially in this pressure cooker that we are in right now under COVID. And the rising tensions that are happening politically and even in our own circles. As family is not going to be allowed to meet the way that they would normally meet on Thanksgiving, raises tension. As people are struggling still to have their kids in school and they're trying to figure out when the buses don't run and when they do run and what buses are doing what and when and who, what and where, raises tension. When hospitals and when the healthcare system is starting to get overrun with cases of COVID, raises tension. And in all of that, we need to have words of grace. We need to, because we have been given grace. God has loved us so much that He has given us His Word, Jesus Christ. John calls Him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's use our Word. Use His words carefully. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. And for the word of Christ, and for the word that is Christ. Thank You, God, for blessing us. Continue to watch over us. Continue to lift us up so that we may use our words discerningly, the way that You use them, and that we may have a firm foundation to stand on when we do what your word says. We pray this in Jesus. Amen.